Well, good morning. It's good to be with the good brethren here at Warfield Boulevard, and I've been looking forward to this time for a long time. And we appreciate the invitation to work with this church, and I want to thank again the brethren for the invitation to be among you. The Apostle Peter talks about joy unspeakable, and I think I'm getting pretty close to that this weekend. Yesterday, the brethren in Springfield gave us a going away party, and there was a large outpouring of love there. And then to come and be with you this morning, brethren who have indicated to me that they've been looking forward to working together, and so you've got brethren that were leaving expressing their love, brethren that were going to that are expressing their love, and I think I'm getting pretty close to joy unspeakable inside. It's really hard to describe, I guess, a spiritual high that we are on this weekend. It really comes along not very often in life, and it's just hard to describe. But we are so blessed to be with you this weekend, and I appreciate the opportunity to be with you and looking forward to getting to know you a lot better. Phil made the comment about taking off some books. In all seriousness, I did want to mention this, that if you just step inside the office, right on the right-hand side on the floor, there's a little stack of books there. And you're welcome to those. Those of you who like to do extra study, there are some commentaries there and some miscellaneous books, and you're free to have those. As I was putting books on the shelf, I'm saying, I just can't get all of this in here, and so here's some ones that maybe brethren could use. And so you're certainly welcome to that. This morning I want you to picture in your mind a wall made out of stones. And many of these stones would be something similar that you could carry. If you've ever made a campfire and put some stones in a circle, or maybe you've done some landscaping. Stones that might be a foot wide or maybe 18 inches wide, and something that you could pick up. It's going to be heavy, but you could pick that up. I want you to picture a stone wall. And this stone wall is about 2 miles long. Now, it goes around a city. It's in a sort of an oval shape, if you will. But if you were to stretch it out in a straight line, it would be about 2 miles long. So just think about maybe going down Wilma Rudolph toward the mall area down in there and then coming back toward the church building. That's a pretty good sized wall. And then 40 feet high, roughly, and maybe about 8 feet in depth. Made out of stones. And just think about that 2 mile wide or long wall, about 40 feet high, 8 feet wide. And then say, this was built in 52 days. You would be thinking, that's pretty impressive. That's quite a feat to accomplish that. Of course, the wall that I'm talking about is the wall that Nehemiah and the Jews rebuilt after the Babylonian captivity. Now, some of that wall they would have started from scratch, ground up. Some of it there would have been some rubble to start with there. But to build a wall that length and that height and that depth in 52 days is quite impressive. It's going to take a lot of cooperation. It's going to take a lot of determination. And yet they did that. This morning I want us to talk about a well-known statement. If you'll turn with me to the book of Nehemiah. A well-known statement in the book of Nehemiah where the people say in chapter 2 and verse 18, let us rise up and build. And the reason I want us to consider that statement this morning is that from the time that the good brethren here made the decision for us to come, there's been some comments along the lines of, we're looking forward to working together. We're looking forward to being active. We're looking forward to growing. And in hearing those comments over the past couple of months, I've been thinking about what better, I can't think of a better lesson to begin with than this statement of, let us rise up and build. Let us work together to build the congregation here in Clarksville. And so I want to use the story of Nehemiah as the basis of our lesson this morning. And I want us to consider some characteristics of Nehemiah himself and the people that surrounded him, where they were able to say just a few chapters later, so we finished the wall in 52 days. I want us to consider the great characteristics that they had to get that job done. And I asked our brother this morning to read Ephesians chapter 2 because the church is described as a building project. We are a building in progress. We are built upon the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus Himself being the chief cornerstone, and it's a continual building process. And so we're going to see this morning the building of a wall and hopefully also the building of the Lord's church in this community and what it takes to do that. So let us rise up and build. That's my admonition for us this morning. I want us to consider, first of all, as we look at Nehemiah, if you'll turn to Nehemiah chapter 1 and verse 1, I want us to look at three characteristics of Nehemiah himself, and then I want us to look at three characteristics of the people as a whole, and then make some applications for your admonition this morning. And Alan asked me during the break, did you get the memo that you're supposed to be done in 20 minutes? And I said, I did not get that memo. So this might be a little bit longer than 20 minutes, but it hopefully will not exhaust your patience. When we turn to Nehemiah chapter 1 and verse 1, we find the story of God's people coming back from the Babylonian captivity. They've already rebuilt the temple in the book of Ezra. Now they're going to rebuild the walls. This is God's work. He wants worship to continue in the city of Jerusalem, and He also wants God's people to be protected. And so you have the building of a wall. In Nehemiah chapter 1 and verse 1, the words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah. Now it came to pass in the month Chislev, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan the palace, that Hanani, one of my brethren, came, he and a certain men out of Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, that were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Let's look at this attitude of repairing this wall. I thank you for your presence this morning, and if we have visitors among us, you are our honored guest. And over the next few weeks, Sherry and I and Carlin will be getting to know you, so be patient with us as we work with names. Sherry was testing me a little bit this morning on the way over to services, and I'm doing pretty well, but there's still some that I need to work on, so be patient with us as we learn you. But we're looking forward to being with you. As you read the opening verses of the book of Nehemiah, you find the very first characteristic that I would like for us to consider this morning, and that is that Nehemiah was a man of consideration. He cared and loved his brethren. Did you notice in the reading of the text in Nehemiah chapter 1 and verse 2, look at the statement and underscore in your Bible, I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped. He brought it up. He wanted to know how his brethren were doing. He had consideration. He cared for his brethren. He cared for the Lord's work in that city. He asked about it. He brought it up. He wanted to know what he could do to make a change. And so the first thing I'd like for us to consider this morning is the matter of care and concern. We must consider and care and concern what it is about the Lord's work here in this place. We need to be asking. We can ask the elders. You can ask me. We can ask one another. What can we do to increase the Lord's work here? The first characteristic I'd like for us to consider of this man is that of care and concern for not only his brethren, but the Lord's work. What a great attitude. I asked concerning. You didn't have to poke and prod Nehemiah. You didn't have to push him and cajole him and get him motivated. He did the asking. I want to know what is going on and what can I do to help. Then we find in the reading in verse 4 of Nehemiah chapter 1, it came to pass when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days, and I fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. He was concerned. The fasting and the prayer was something where it had touched him. When he had heard verse 3 that the walls are broken down and that there's a great affliction, this caused pain in his heart. He wasn't some uncaring and unconcerned individual, but he had love for his brethren. And when he heard that there is a major problem here, I am going to fast and weep. And the text says that he cried. When was the last time we cried over the Lord's work? When was the last time we wept at the state of the situation that we might be in? And so we find great care and concern from this man. It's interesting in chapter 2 and verse 2 that Nehemiah is sick. Now, He is sick with this situation. The text says that he was sick and that he was sad and that he was sorrowful. The king saw that he was sick and that there was sorrow in his heart. Can you imagine a man being sick? Maybe his stomach is hurting, his head is hurting because of this sad situation. My people are in affliction and the walls are broken down. He's getting sick over the matter. What great care and concern this man has for his brethren. We also know from chapter 2 and verse 10 that his enemies describe him as someone who has come to seek the welfare of the children of Israel. What a great attitude. This man has come to seek the welfare of the children of Israel. Clearly, he's a man who cares about his brethren. But we also learn that Nehemiah was also a man of great prayer and supplication. If you come back with me now to chapter 1 and verse 5, we find that he's a man who gets down on his knees and he prayed before God. You'll also notice in chapter 2 and verse 5 when the king Artaxerxes asks him about why he's so sad, one of the first things that he does, chapter 2, 5, is, "So I prayed to the God of heaven." We've got to include God in our plans to move forward here at Warfield Boulevard. We've got to include God. We've got to go to God. We've got to pray to God. We've got to seek His guidance and seek His counsel. And so there was always a matter of prayer. And when you come back with me to chapter 1 and verse 5 and you go down through the text, and this morning we're just simply surveying. We cannot look at all of this on your own. It would be a great story just to read verse by verse. But in chapter 1 and verse 5, he says, "The God of heaven, the great and terrible God." We sang this morning, God is an awesome God. That word awesome is used so much that maybe it's gotten watered down. Awe, awe-inspiring. You think about him in the burning bush or other great manifestations of God. Isaiah chapter 6, where Isaiah sees God in heaven in that great glorious throne scene. Awesome. It inspires awe in us. And so, first of all, we find that Nehemiah was a man of reverence. He describes God as great and terrible. And then you come on down in verse 6, he wants to confess the sins of the children of Israel. And so he's clearly repentant, and he's humble, and he wants to admit that we have sinned, but you've also told us in your covenant, verse 9, that if we return, that you'll be with us. And so we want to come back to this city. We want to come back to you. We've already rebuilt the temple. And so, will you help us? So clearly, he's a man of prayer. And he's also hopeful in verse 11. He prays, "Myself and the servants who delight to fear in thy name and prosper, I pray thee, thy servant." I want to prosper. I want to go back and help my brethren. So the second thing we find is that he's a man of prayer. Are we praying for the work at Warfield Boulevard? Are we praying for our growth and our work and doing better in the kingdom? Are we including God in that process? Do we pray for our children and our marriages and our leadership here, the elders, and the work that we plan to do? Do we continually pray for that, not only here at the building, but also in our personal and private lives? He was a man of prayer. This wasn't just a situation where Nehemiah is some superhuman, where he's going to accomplish all of this on his own wisdom and his own fortitude and his own ability to survey and architecture and build walls and that type of thing. He's a man of great faith in God, and he needs God. And when you read the book of Ezra and Nehemiah, there's a phrase that shows up more than once: "The great hand of my God was upon me." You'll see that a lot in those books. So clearly, Nehemiah was a man of providence. I need God's care. I cannot do this without Him. And we can't do that either today. We find in the third place, when you look at the matter of Nehemiah, that he was a man of preparation. Come with me now to chapter 2 and verse 1. He wants to approach the king. He wants to come back. But in order to do that, I need the king's permission. I need to get some materials together. And so he's a man of preparation. He thinks ahead. In chapter 2 and verse 1, "Now I was the cupbearer to the king. And it came to pass in the month Nisan, in the 20th year of Artaxerxes," about 4 to 5 months after this initial situation is brought to his attention back in chapter 1 and verse 1. About 4 to 5 months later, he's making some specific plans in preparation to go to Jerusalem. When wine was before him, I took up the wine and gave it to the king. Now I had not been before time sad in his presence, but the king said unto me, Why is thy countenance sad, seeing that thou art sick? This is nothing else but sorrow of heart. And so the sadness and the sickness and the sorrow of Nehemiah, he clearly cared for his brethren. Then I was sore afraid. Verse 3, I said unto the king, Let the king live forever. Why should not my countenance be sad when the city, the place of my father's sepulchres, lieth waste, and the gates thereof are consumed with fire? Then the king said unto me, For what dost thou make request? So I prayed to the God of heaven. And I said unto the king, If it please the king, and if thy servant have found favor in thy sight, that thou wouldest send me unto Judah, unto the city of my father's sepulchres. And if you keep reading there, it's not only the permission to go back and work, but the permission to travel. I have to travel from here to there. And I have to pass through different provinces, and I need permission to do that. And can I gather some wood? Come on down to verse 7 or so. Can I gather some wood that I can use in the building project? We come on down to chapter 2 and verse 9. He begins to go back. He's described as someone who seeks the welfare of the people. Verse 10. And then come with me, if you will, in verse 12. Another part of his preparation is to survey the work that is needed to be done. This wasn't a man who was guessing. This wasn't a man who was just hopeful that something would get done. He's making some specific plans to go around the wall by night and survey what needs to be done. What is there? What is lacking? So we find in verse 12, I arose in the night and I had some men with me. Neither told I any man what my God put into my heart to do for Jerusalem. Neither was there any beast with me save the beast that I rode upon. And I went out by night by the valley gate, even toward the jackal's well and to the dung gate, and viewed the walls of Jerusalem, which were broken down, and the gates thereof were consumed with fire. This, of course, happened when the Babylonians, 70 plus years earlier, had come and destroyed the city in 586. There's a great breaking down of the situation. Verse 14, Then I went on to the fountain gate and to the king's pool, but there was no place for the beast that was under me to pass. Then I went up in the night by the brook and viewed the wall. And I turned back and entered by the valley gate and returned. And the rulers knew not whither I went or what I did. Neither had I as yet told it to the Jews, nor to the priests, nor to the nobles, nor to the rulers, nor to the rest of the people that did the work. He's not trying to keep some big secret. He's trying to get his ducks in the row. He was trying to get things prepared and orderly so that he could present that as a plan to everyone. Obviously, there's going to be questions. One question, hand goes up, well, what part of the wall needs to be repaired? He's already viewed that. He knows that. Where are we going to get the building materials? He's already seen what he's got and what he doesn't have. And so you see the wisdom in that. Then verse 17. Then I said unto them, You see the evil case that we are in, how that Jerusalem lieth waste, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Come and let us build up the wall of Jerusalem, that we be no more a reproach. So he's a man who is willing to prepare and see what needs to be done. Now, let's pick up the reading there in verse 18, and let's turn our attention to the people themselves. We would expect something like this to be among the leadership. You expect the leadership to be excited. You expect the leadership to come with you with ideas, and this is what we want to do, and there's enthusiasm and motivation and so forth. But what about the people as a whole? We would expect these types of things from Nehemiah. He was a man of consideration. He was a man of supplication. He's a man of preparation. But what about the people themselves? Look at verse 18. And I told them of the hand of my God, which was good upon me, and I also told them of the king's words with which he had spoken unto me. And they said, Let us rise up and build. Notice in your Bibles that it's not Nehemiah saying that, it's the people saying that. And isn't it great that the people are saying that? We would expect the leadership to say that, but the people are saying, Let us rise up and build. And listen, when you get the people on board, then there's going to be some great things done. When the people are coming to the leaders saying, Let us rise up and build, there's going to be some great things done. So the first thing I want you to notice of these people is, the first of three qualities is their motivation. They're excited about moving forward. No doubt, Nehemiah is excited himself. In fact, It was back in verse 17, 16, 17, and so forth that he's coming and he's presenting this plan. And in verse 17, he says, "Come, let us build." So clearly he's excited, but the people are as well. And then look at the next statement. So they strengthened their hands for the good work. The people are encouraging each other. It's not just Nehemiah. And so all of them have a quality of motivation. This is laid dormant long enough. Let us move forward. And then we come to chapter 3, verse 1. Read with me if you will. Then Elisha the high priest rose up with his brethren, the priest, and they builded the sheep gate. They sanctified it and set up the doors of it, even unto the tower of Hamea. They sanctified it under the tower of Hananel. And next unto him builded the men of Jericho, and next to them builded Zechar, the son of Imri. The second quality of these people was the matter of cooperation. Everybody is working together. And if you read chapter 3, you'll read several times, and next to them, and next to them, and next to them. People are working together. It's a great chapter. I don't know about you, but there are chapters in the Bible where we are tempted to skip over. You know, you read 1 Chronicles 1 through 9, all of those names, you want to skip over those chapters. This might be one of those types of chapters where it's just a bunch of names and places around the wall, and you might be tempted to skip over it, but if you'll take the time to read every line and every phrase, there's some great things that come out. One thing that comes out is this phrase, "and next to him repaired." It's the idea of side by side working together, the cooperation. Another thing that comes out is verse 5. It's interesting. "And next unto them the Tekoites repaired," but underscore this in your Bible, "their nobles put not their necks to the work of their Lord." There's always going to be someone who doesn't want to work. Now, I don't believe that to be the case here this morning. But I've been in other congregations, other places, where there's always someone that just doesn't want to work. And so these men from Tekoa are rolling their sleeves up, getting their hands dirty in the work, but some of their leaders, "Well, that, you know, I don't do that. That's not for me. I'm not going to go down there to Jerusalem and get dirty today." Let us not be like that. And people have their excuses and their reasons and why they can't do this and why they can't do that. But notice the men in verse 5, they were not going to be dissuaded by this. They were not going to be turned off by that. "Well, our leaders won't work, so we won't either. We're going to do what the Lord wants us to do." But understand, there'll always be someone who doesn't want to get busy. But let that not be us. Another thing that comes out in this chapter, a long list of names that I find kind of interesting, is in verse 8. "And next unto him repaired Uzziel, the son of Harhaiah, goldsmiths. And next unto him repaired Hananiah, one of the perfumers. And they fortified Jerusalem even unto the broad wall." We've got some people here who are not trained builders. We're talking about goldsmiths. People that work with gold. Maybe they've got real fine motor skills with their hands, and they're maybe artsy, decorative. They've got an eye for art and decoration. They're goldsmiths. And we've got perfumers. These men are not going to be raised carrying big, heavy rocks, you know, and doing all that type of thing, but they're doing it anyway. And so what we find is an attitude of, "I'm here to build. Hey, it's not my background, but I can carry a rock." Can we all carry a rock? Everybody can carry a rock. I can carry a rock. "I'm not good with measuring and architecture and what rock needs to go where. I'm going to let Nehemiah and maybe some of the other guys do that, but I can carry a rock. And if something needs to be taken away, I can do that." So we've got these goldsmiths and these perfumers, and the text mentions some other kinds of individuals that are out there building. And there are things that I do in life that I'm not really good at, but I'll show up to help and let those who are really good at that tell me what to do. So we find that. And then there's something else. Young people who are here this morning, excited about our young people, turn with me to chapter 3 and verse 12. I also find in this text that the young people are involved. And so when there was work down there in Jerusalem, well, what are we doing today, Dad? We're going to go down there and we're going to put some rocks up on a wall. Woo! That sounds like fun. You know, we're not going to be out donkey racing today. We're not going to run over to the Mediterranean and do some fishing or walk along the beach. We're going to go put rocks on a wall. And we find this man in chapter 12. I love this guy. Shallum, the son of Halohesh, the ruler of half the district of Jerusalem. He and his daughters got out there. And I don't know what term he used of endearment. Maybe it was honey or, you know, some kid, you know, whatever. Whatever he did with his daughters. And they're out there working together. And we need to think about our families and our children and include them in the Lord's work. They can get excited about that. And we'll talk about that more later. So we have non-builders, perfumers and goldsmiths, guys that really don't, you know, that's not their background. And they're out there. We've got young people out there, which is great. And you see the cooperation. It really is no surprise then when we read later in chapter 6 that they finished this in 52 days with this type of attitude going on. And then one last characteristic is their matter of determination. Turn with me to chapter 4. All is not well. There is opposition, and there always will be. Paul talks about how that Satan hath hindered us. There's always going to be opposition. And sometimes it's external, sometimes it's internal. There's always going to be someone trying to say no and hold up the process. But these people had determination that they're not going to allow that to happen. These guys, Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem, you know, the trio of opposition. They show up several times in the first six chapters. All they want to do is say no. They were locals. They were not Jews coming back from Babylon. They're locals. They don't want any change being made. Chapter 4, verse 1, it came to pass that when Sanballat heard that we were building the wall, he was wroth and took great indignation and mocked. That's one kind of opposition. You can't do this. And he spake from before his brethren and the army Samaria and said, what are these feeble Jews doing? Will they fortify themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they make an end in a day? No, but in 52 days they will. They can't do it. Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of rubbish, seeing they are burned? Now Tobiah the Ammonite was by him, and he said, even that which they are building, if a fox go up, he shall break down their stone wall. Well, actually, that's not true. In 2007, there was some archaeological digging in Jerusalem. And some archaeologists found what they thought was 30 feet of Nehemiah's wall. And they're very certain that this is Nehemiah's wall. And these guys are experts in older walls, David's wall, and even newer walls. And this is Nehemiah's wall. Do you know how wide that thing was at that point of their excavation? 15 feet wide. A fox is not going to break that down. This is a thick wall. It's just language that is used to discourage and try to get people to stop. But the people had determination and they were not going to do that. And we're going to see why. Come down with me to verse 6. So we built the wall, and all the wall was joined together unto half the height thereof. For the people had a mind to work. So we're determined. So whether it's opposition from the outside, people mocking and making fun, or if you come to chapter 4, verses 7 through 14, it may be even war. People who want to come and attack us. And so they put their swords on. Whatever the case might be, we're going to keep working together. Verse 4, they prayed to God. That was a part of their determination. Verse 6, they had a mind or an attitude to work. That was a part of their determination. Look at verse 14. Remember the Lord who is great and terrible. God will fight for us. That was a part of their determination. Look at verse 17. The builders with one hand had a trowel and with the other hand they had a sword. We're going to work and we're going to war. That's a part of their determination. Come with me to chapter 5. It could be external. That could be the problem, or it could be internal. In chapter 5, we have an internal issue. Jews were taxing their fellow brethren. They were going against what the law of Moses said with regard to, the older versions say, usury. It's taxation. And it goes against Leviticus 25:39, Exodus 22:25, to tax your brethren. They were taxing their brethren. So the situation is difficult after the Babylonian captivity. And then we've got these rich Jews in town taxing us, and it's burdening us, and we can't even eat. Look at chapter 5, verses 1, 2, and 3. We can't even eat. And we're having to mortgage our homes and our land. Nehemiah comes in and sees this, and he's very upset at the matter. Verse 6, I was very angry. He stops that. That is an undue burden and pressure on these folks that should not be there. So he stops that. And then number 2, verse 14, he says, as your governor, I don't even want to be paid. Don't pay me. He's trying to alleviate this internal burden that's on them with regard to their funds, which will relieve them where they can get back to just basics of life and doing this great work. Come with me now to chapter 6. There's more external opposition. Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem, they show up again. Hey, come down to the plains of Ono. That has become synonymous since that time to mean compromise. Come out here and let's have a talk. Nehemiah says no. And look at a part of the determination. Look at chapter 6 and verse 3. I am doing a great work. No, I am not coming out there. I'm busy, and that's a part of the determination. And what a great attitude that we need to have today with that regard. I'm busy. I'm working. I will not come down. I'm doing a great work so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease while I leave it and come down to you? All you want to do is try to get me to stop and have some sort of a compromise. I'm not going to the plain of Ono. No. And so saying no to this kind of opposition, and it continues on into chapter 6. But we find the great ending in verse 15. So the wall was finished in the 25th day of the month, Elul, in 52 days. About 2 miles long, 40 feet high, 8 feet wide, and at least in some spots, based upon recent archaeology, 15 feet wide. Quite an effort. So what's the encouragement for us today as we leave this morning? What are some lessons that we can take with us? Let us rise up and build. Brethren, the good brethren here at Warfield Boulevard, it is time for us to rise up and work together. In chapter 2 and verse 12, we have some statements. I arose in the night, I and some men, and they went and surveyed the wall. In verse 18, let us rise up and build. In chapter 3 and verse 1, Eliashib rose up with his brethren. In chapter 4 and verse 14, I looked and rose up and said to the nobles, it's time to get up. And let's ask ourselves, what can we do to work together and grow and fill these pews, fill this auditorium, bring our friends, bring our neighbors, save souls, and do the Lord's work. It's time to rise up. And it's time to rise up and build. The Lord's church is a building. And I'm not talking about a physical building. I'm talking about people. You know, the first time the word build is used in the New Testament is Jesus' statement. Upon this rock I will build my church. We're a building. We're God's building. We're God's house. And so it goes along with the same lines of a building project. And we can use Nehemiah as our encouragement. Paul describes the church in 1 Corinthians 3:9-10 as a building. In our scripture reading of Ephesians chapter 2, verses 20-21, a building. We are built on Jesus, Colossians 2:7. We are to build one another up, 1 Thessalonians 5:11. We are to build on our most holy faith, Jude verse 20. We're a building. And that means rolling up our sleeves and doing work. And we might not be builders by trade, but if I'm a perfumer or a goldsmith, I'm going to show up and I'm going to carry some rocks. Do you know that this auditorium is full of talent? This auditorium is full of talent. This auditorium is full of wisdom. This auditorium is full of Bible knowledge. This auditorium is full of energy. And we need to work together to do the Lord's work as we begin our relationship together. So let's look back over those characteristics. First of all, those characteristics of Nehemiah. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 2 and verse 20. We need to care for our brethren. Paul said, I have no man, talking about Timothy, I have no man like-minded who careth for your state. We have to care for the work here at Warfield Boulevard. Evangelism, edification, benevolence toward needy saints. We have to care about that. And go up to someone and say, what can I do? I care about our existence. So that there's a church here for the young people 10 years from now, 20 years from now. I care. Go to the elders. Come to me. Go to each other. Start talking about what can we do to care for each other to do the Lord's work. I'm not going to come and just sit in a pew. I'm going to come and be a part of a building project. What can I do? And then I'm going to pray. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 and 3. Well, what can I do, Brother Reese? Well, we can all pray. And prayer is a great thing. Prayer is very powerful. Prayer is very important. We cannot leave God out of the picture. And so we need to be people of supplication, and we need to pray for the work and the building of this church. The Apostle Paul writes in Colossians chapter 4, verse 2, continuing steadfastly in prayer, watching therein with thanksgiving, with all praying for us also that God may open unto us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ. Pray that doors would open in Clarksville. Talk about it among ourselves. What can we do? What can we volunteer to do? And then let us make preparation. Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2. When you think of preparation, you might be thinking of meeting down at the building to do some door knocking, and that is extremely important. I'm not talking about preparing pieces of paper or preparing something maybe of a physical nature. I'm talking about preparing ourselves, our lives. And if we are pure and we get out anything that is impure, do you know that we are prepared and ready for the Master's use? 2 Timothy 2, 21, if a man therefore purge himself from these things, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, set apart. We don't have the worldliness in our lives. Well, what will that do, Paul? Meet, ready for the Master's use, prepared unto every good work. Our Bible classes should be preparing us. Our sermons should be preparing us. We might even have a special training program for teachers or personal work. But we're going to prepare ourselves to do God's work. What can we do to grow? What can we do to build? Let us have care for that. Let's pray for that. And let's prepare for that. And then consider as we close this morning, those three qualities that come from the people themselves. Why do we meet together? And it's not limited to our meeting, but our assembling certainly does this. Why do we assemble together? And why are we concerned about not forsaking our assembling of ourselves? We find, let us consider one another to, the old versions say, provoke. To stir up unto love and good works. When we come together, that's the whole point. It's to motivate ourselves. And Lord willing, in weeks to come, our lessons from this pulpit will motivate us. But our Bible classes, but when we talk with each other, when we talk with our family members, let's stir up unto love and good works. Don't let the devil put the fire out, the zeal out. We know about Ephesus, Revelation chapter 2. They had lost their first love. They're just drifting. They're just keeping house. Where are we? Where is Warfield Boulevard? Where are we at in that stage? Ephesus went from being a very zealous church to maybe 40 or 50 years later, depending upon how you date Revelation, to a cold, dead church. Just lost their love. So we have to keep that zeal and that motivation among us. And assembling is one thing that does that. Why do we come back on Sunday night? Why do we come back on Wednesday night? Why do we attend every night of a gospel meeting? Because it encourages us and stirs us up to live right and do right. And then last of all, determination. Well-known passage you're familiar with, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58. Be steadfast. The Greek word there means morally fixed. Morally fixed. We're not wishy-washy. We're not all over the place. We're not hot and cold. Sometimes we want to do right, and sometimes we don't know right from wrong. But we know what right and wrong is, black and white. We know what the Scripture teaches, and we are morally fixed. The next word is, be steadfast, immovable or unmovable. We're not going anywhere. We're going to do the Lord's work. We're not going to let the world sway us. That word there is used one other place in the New Testament, in Acts chapter 27. Do you remember the shipwreck? Paul's on a ship. It says that the front of the boat beached up, and then the back end was breaking up, but the front of the boat, it didn't budge. That's that same word, immovable. It's not going anywhere. We're not going anywhere. We have that dogged determination that if there's a bump in the road or if there's some sort of opposition along the way, we're going to move past that and continue to grow. Be steadfast, morally fixed, immovable. We're not going to budge. Always abounding in the Lord's work or the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Well, the lesson is yours. Let us rise up and build. I thought along these lines this morning because of comments that were made to me starting back after our decision to work together. Comments that were made, we're looking forward to working together. And I think about Nehemiah when I think about that. And I believe that there are brethren here that have care and concern for each other and for the Lord's work and for growth. I know you pray. Let us plan and prepare. Let us be someone who motivates. Each assembly that we come together, let's stir one another up. I will try, Sherry and I will try to do that with you. We need you to do that with us. Let us stir us up. Like a pot, a chili or soup, every once in a while you got to go and stir it up if it's going to taste right. And we all need stirring up from time to time. Let us continue doing that. So when we do that evangelism and that edification and that benevolence, we continue to grow here. Let's fill up the auditorium. It's hard. This evening we're going to talk about when we try to talk with our friends and neighbors and invite them to the service, sometimes they'll make comments. How do we best answer those comments? That's what we want to talk about tonight. And that goes along with our lesson of sharing the gospel with others. Let me share with you two things and then we'll close this morning by way of a personal arrangement of mine. First of all, I wanted to mention the bulletin this morning. If you check in your box, you should have a bulletin. And I wanted you to notice that bulletin, I'm hoping, and hopefully we can work together to use that as an evangelistic tool. After you read it, encourage your children to read it, give that to a friend or a family member. Start using that as an evangelistic tool. You'll notice a couple things about the bulletin. Number one, I've purposely spelled out all the scripture references. People that don't really know their Bible, they don't know what C-O-R is. We know that's Corinthians. They don't know what G-A-L is. We know that's Galatians. You'll notice the scripture references are all spelled out. They're going to be lessons that people out in the world can read and gain encouragement from. The first one this morning is, who are we? There'll be a follow-up to that next week. Notice on the back page, I just called it upcoming events. We can choose some other term, but I want to let people know what we're studying here during the quarter. We're studying 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. I've listed next Sunday's sermons. I'll do that from time to time. You might say to a friend, hey, our preacher next week is going to preach about such and such. Why don't you come hear it? So I've listed that there. If you would like more than just one in your box, let me know. You might want to put some out at work. Just put it on the counter. It's really easy to do. I think I've mentioned to you before, when we were here back in August, about one of our brothers. He passes out 50 bulletins a week. And he is the brother there at Springfield that got me more Bible studies than anybody. It was just that bulletin. He's a bus driver. He would just pass them out on his bus route. He would eat lunch at Wendy's and just ask the lady, can I leave a few here? And the lady always said yes. And He left some there. They were always taken up. I would suggest at work, young people, put some in your backpack. Take them to school. Give them to your school friends. Say, hey, here's some religious reading. Here's some spiritual reading you might find enjoyable. So in days to come, if you'd like more than one, where you find yourself handing these out or putting them somewhere, let me know what number you want, and I'll make sure that those are in your box. The second thing I wanted to mention is that Sherry and I and Carlin, we're going to be physically moving, Lord willing, next summer, or long about that time when school's out. But right now we're commuting and driving back and forth. But I wanted to let you know that I'm going to try my best to be here during the week and available to you. So at least like Tuesdays and Thursdays, for example, come here to the building. But if I can have a study with someone with you, if you have a friend or a neighbor or somebody you'd like for me to study with, please let me know about that and we'll work that in. I want to be here available for you. So those are some opportunities that we can use to share the gospel with others. There may be someone here this morning that needs to get up. Let us rise up and build. And you need to begin your building process with the Lord by coming and obeying the gospel. The water is ready. The New Testament teaches us that we can wash away our sins in baptism. And maybe this morning is that morning that motivates you to rise up, repenting of your sins and coming and being baptized. Or if there's a child of God that would like to say, hey, you know, I've not been building as I should. I've not been helpful as I should. And I want the good brethren here to know that I'm making a change. If you want to come forward and let that be known as well, we would be glad to assist you. If you're subject in some way, why won't you come? As we stand and as we sing this song of encouragement.